to the honors.
All right. Okay, well, hey, good morning. Good to see all you guys. I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about suffering and glory. According to the scripture, we have to have a reasonable expectation of what we're about. What we've come to. I mean, when we think about suffering, most people, that just immediately, they want to shut down. They don't want to hear about suffering. In fact, probably many times when we have opportunity to share with people about the good news of the gospel, generally the people, at least it's been my experience, are going through something. In other words, maybe like in Mike's lesson this morning, you got that guy laying there at the pool for 38 years, been a cripple all his life. Probably a guy like that doesn't want to know that the good news is going to be talking about first things first, you know, the sufferings that we're going to have to endure and the glories that'll follow. And I know for me, when I'm trying to unpackage the good news, the message for people, and I know that their husband just left them, or their wife has got cancer, or their whole world is a wreck. I know that if I'm going to give them the whole package, if I'm going to give them the whole story, I'm going to have to deal with suffering. And trying to introduce that in such a way that they don't shut me off before they hear about the glories to follow. Now, it's interesting the way the Apostle Paul writes here to the church at Thessalonica. If you turn to the First Thessalonians chapter 1. He's writing to them, verse 6, "And you have become followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit." That's kind of interesting how he's got both of those things in the same verse. The fact that they had received the word in much affliction, but he says with joy of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't think it would be hard for us to accept that you could easily see how someone could receive the word in much affliction and they could see that real fast. Mm-hmm. Like, I mean, even Stephen in Acts 7, he was preaching the word, and before he really got done with the message, they were getting the stones out. I mean, they were real quick to decide they didn't like that. And he was going to be on the receiving end of much affliction, like real quick. He never quite got to the joy part, even though he had the joy, because he saw the Lord standing, heaven open, and the Lord standing at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And he could see it, but them others obviously couldn't. Because really, for us to get the whole picture, that's when we're going to see the glories and to see the joy. You know, as Jesus, he endured the cross. Why? Because of the joy set before him. But that's not going to be the first thing that people are going to be able to see when we're trying to open up the scripture to preach the gospel to people in such a way that they're going to see that they can accept the suffering because of the joy. It's a challenge. It's a real challenge. And I know for the most part, I guess this morning, you guys would understand these things. But the challenge for all of us in our discipling program as we're going out to preach Christ to those who have not heard, we know that we've got good news. But it's really difficult, especially maybe in some cases for us in the foreign field, when we realize we're going to be here for 2 weeks. And then we might not be back for a year. And we want to impart words to people in such a way that we give them hope. And we've got to be able to do that rather quickly. I think God gives more grace in times like that when it's urgent. And we don't have a lot of time to just, you know, build the whole picture. You know, for many of you that have probably been involved with discipling, you know, you set up a regular time maybe to get with somebody. And so once a week, you know, they come over or you go over to their house. And, you know, you can really take the time to lay a whole bunch of things in there. But there may be sometimes, maybe even here, because you meet somebody either on a business trip or some way that you've made a connection with somebody, that you're not going to be able to spend a lot of time unless you do it on the phone or by Skype or something like that, maybe to continue to follow up. But again, in the foreign field, it can be a challenge for us because we just really don't have the time to spend to lay everything in like we would like. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter says in verse 4, you know, we've come to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for us, which is true, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more perished and gold, precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He talks about we have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, doesn't fade away, it's in heaven. You really think they get that? I mean, I just read that in about 2 seconds. You think that's going to rock somebody back on their heels? Appreciated Brother Bill's message last night. The pictures. We have to unpackage these things so people can see. I mean, this is a true statement. For the Christian, there is an inheritance. It is reserved in heaven. It is incorruptible. It's undefiled. It ain't going to fade away. It'll be there for you. We got to make that real somehow. You know, when you walk into some person's world that's a wreck, who knows? I mean, whether it's the poverty, drug abuse, violence, sick kids, homes that are a wreck. We've got to be able, through the power of the gospel, to help them to understand, to override the picture they already have in their head. Their life is a wreck. We can't do a miracle to blow their mind, you know, to do amazing things that Jesus could do, to get right to it with them. They're going like, wow! And they were just ready to just come right along with us and get the rest of it. They can't do a miracle like that. These exceeding great and precious promises are going to have to be unpackaged. Now, a lot of that depends on them. Like Mike's message this morning. That seems like a stupid question to ask somebody that's been crippled for 38 years. Do you want to be made well? You know? Here the two blind guys were brought to Jesus. They were crying out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy." They're blind. He comes up and he says, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Duh. Lord, look. We can't see." He said, "You think I'm able to do this?" "Yea, Lord." He said, "According to your faith, be it unto you. And their eyes were opened. But it seems like a stupid question when somebody's been crying out, you know, blind, and ask, what can I do for you there, pal? Or do you want to be made whole? It's not a stupid question. You got to ask. Because this is going to depend on them. Do they have the faith to be healed? Are they going to want to give up whatever they got to give up? Are they going to want to deny themselves and take up the cross and follow Him? That's what He says you're going to have to do. Look, if anyone's going to come after Me, deny yourself. Take up your cross. And let's go. You seek to save your life as you know what you're going to lose. But if you're willing to give it up for My sake in the gospel, you'll save your life. What does a man need to profit if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what would a man give in exchange for his soul? I don't care how bad off they are, you still got to ask that question because you'll be amazed at how many people go, thanks, but no thanks. Thanks, but no thanks. What do you suppose happened to that guy that got his legs back, got healed there at the pool? Well, he couldn't be begging there no more, could he? You have to go get a job. Have to go to work. It changed his life, all right. He might have thought, you know, I was better when I was begging. I mean, the way I understand it, these panhandlers out here, they do pretty good. People that sit. You see them on the news sometimes. I saw a thing on 60 Minutes one time. One guy, he does that like all during the summer in Michigan. Then he winters in Florida in this nice house he has down there. He was making like $40,000 a year begging, you know, holding up a sign. I mean, it's pretty lucrative, I mean, you know. So, for some of these people, you really got to ask them, are they really willing to do whatever they got to do? Peter says, in this we greatly rejoice, in this great salvation, this exceeding great precious promises. But he says, though now, for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved of various trials, that what? That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire. Our faith is going to be tested. That's why the suffering. Anyone that thinks because you become a Christian, you won't have any more problems, whoever's telling you that is lying to you. Fundamentally, this is all about, yes, you will be tested. You'll be tested in all kinds of ways, various ways. I want to talk a little bit about that too this morning. Part of it's going to be personally, internal, and other things that we'll suffer will be external from us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 6, we read this already. He said, they received the word in much affliction, but with joy and the Holy Spirit. In the second chapter, writing to these brethren, he said in verse 14, you brethren became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus, for you also suffered the same things from your countrymen or your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed the Lord Jesus, their own prophets, persecuted us. They do not please God, and are contrary to all men. Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. He said, you've suffered the same thing. It's serious suffering now. He said, they'll kill you. We ain't talking about a bad hair day. We're talking about you have to be real serious about whether you're going to do this or not. That's one thing I'll say about the foreign field. You know, I've been born and raised in this country myself. I know we got problems, but come on. They're not jailing people here for doing what we're doing right now. I'll guarantee you what. You can get a plane ticket within 24 hours. If we were doing this in many places in the world, yeah, you would go to jail if they would catch you. We just came from Vietnam. The church that we meet with is meeting secretly, has been for over 30 years. They've been warned not to be doing that. They've shut others down violently but Min has managed to kind of keep going in his particular district in Saigon. He thinks the government actually knows they're trying to do, some of his local officials, that what they're trying to do is really good, even though he has been warned not to do it. So when we met, we couldn't have Min come to the hotel. He would wait down the road at a taxi stand. So me and Jamie in the morning went out and we'd meet Min at the taxi stand, and then he'd take us to the meeting. But he'd tell us in his little broken English, when we get there, go straight in the door. Don't wait. In other words, you know, like most Americans, you know, get out, cameras come out. Hey, you know, standing in the street or loitering or talking. He wanted us. There was someone at the gate, so when we pulled up, one of the brethren would just open the gate. We'd get out of the taxi, straight in the door, and just didn't want anyone to really see us. That's odd for us to go to a Bible study that way, you know, have to kind of slip in the door. But they're very serious about their, Bible study. They were very attentive. Davey knows from the last time we were there, people were very attentive, took a lot of notes. Well, one time when I was teaching, we heard the crunch of gravel. A car was pulling up. I didn't pay any attention to it, but I saw every head in the room swivel like that. And somebody got up and they were looking out. I mean, they were thinking about it just like that. And then it was like a false alarm. It was our driver, but he was about a half hour early. But how quickly? So they know in the back of their mind that what they're doing, they have to take very seriously. And someone was telling me, they just heard on the news that someone was just released, an American, 15 years in prison over there for religious activities. So they're very serious about their Bible study. And they know the risk for engaging in some of these activities without the proper registration, which they can't get. Myanmar also, I really thought me and Mike were really going to be in probably big trouble in that place because of we were confronted by the military and questioned whether we were missionaries or not. We're just eating in some roadside restaurant, some dirty place with dogs and flies and all that, drunk soldiers, and they come over questioning us about what are we doing there, were we missionaries. Came twice to ask us those questions. The police stopped us three times and confronted us. Why were we there? Were we missionaries? So there is hostility, real persecution. But whether or not we suffer that here at this time doesn't mean that we won't suffer and we won't suffer affliction. Maybe some of you have been rejected by family members because of the gospel, or co-workers ridicule you. You know, there's an element of that type of persecution or things that we go through. But then none of us are going to escape the death of our old man. The death of our old man. That's going to be the toughest one. Because when we go through that change process, that metamorphosis of change from darkness to light, turning from the power of Satan to God, not only just through our immersion, but all that follows, that's just the beginning. Where now we're going to have to put that old man down, and that's where the rubber is really going to hit the road, is in that personal struggle, that crucifixion, that we're going to go through, that anguish. And most people have nothing to do with it. They're not going to go through that. I've illustrated many times with smoking cigarettes or losing weight. People that have tried those things, they realize it's not easy to break a bad habit like that. Even when you don't like yourself, you don't like the way you are, if you've got something that you know, got to go. When we try to put those things off, we anguish. I've told the story. When I tried to quit smoking, I'd throw them cigarettes in the trash at night. After I became a Christian, boy, they would have gave up on me, Mike. It took me 90 days to quit. It took me 3 months. That guy gave up on that guy in a month. And he threw me under the bus. I really wanted to quit. And I struggled. I threw them cigarettes in the trash at night. Get up in the morning. Get them out. Give me it. I thought, then at night, I took them cigarettes. I twisted that pack up. Throw it in the trash. Get up in the morning. Untwist that thing. It'd be broke. I found out if you took it and screwed the... I don't explain you how to do it. You can fix it. And I fixed them. Light them up. And hate myself. Man, it was tough to quit. So people know what it's like. Well, that we got to do that on a major scale. There's none good but God. I don't care how well some people have done. Some people didn't have maybe all them vices. You're lacking something. And I don't care what it is. Like the rich young ruler. Said he kept the commandments all his life. He's pretty much a good guy. But Jesus looked right through that guy and saw, man, he had a problem. Covetous. And you know what? I think that guy was probably a giver. But he wasn't going to give till it hurt. He wasn't going to be like the widow and cast everything in the treasury. He gave us of his abundance. I believe he did. But Jesus saw, yeah, but if he was pushed to where it cost him something, as David said, he would not offer to God a sacrifice that didn't cost him something. And when it got down to costing him, he wasn't going to do it. He went away sorrowful. He went away sorrowful. So how many of us, when we get down to it, yeah, we'll do a whole lot. We'll come to a meeting like this. We'll give. We'll do whatever. But how many of us will really make the ultimate sacrifice? First off, in putting our old man down. Or investing in other people's eternity to the point where you could be in big trouble. I'll tell you what. Last time I was in Myanmar, I went by myself, and I thought, I was concerned. I didn't really, my son had mentioned wanting to go. I really didn't want anybody with me, because after what me and Mike did, because the government said they were going to find out what we did. They said they're going to follow us to the villages to see what we were doing. So when it got nighttime, our guide, Ian, said, you can get the Bibles out now. I said, I thought you said they were coming up here. He said, they won't come after dark. I go, really? So we have Bible study at night in the dark. So, plus they had told, when we went into one village, the chief said, the government says you can't stay at the preacher's house. He said that you have to stay at my house. But I tell you, you're going to stay at the preacher's house because you'll be more comfortable there. And I'm the chief. And if they have any questions, they can ask me. We're like, okay. And Ian told me later, he's an elder in the church. That whole northern area of Burma, the reason why it's restricted for all foreigners cannot go in the northern part of Burma without special permission, without a guide, is because of the Church of Christ. I thought it was for military reasons, military secrets, because that's a military dictatorship over there. No, it's because of the gospel. So anyway, Ian says, get the Bibles out. They won't come up here at night. But what I was worried was if somebody told on us later, like after we left the country, because they said they were going to find out what we were doing. I thought, well, next time I go back to the country, you know, they may, when they get, you give your passport and they run it through the thing, maybe a flag would show up and say, grab this fool. You know, and I didn't want anybody with me. I didn't want my son with me if we were going to be in trouble for what we did last time. But nothing happened. Went on in. And Graham wanted me to do 5 days, meetings just like this, with preachers at a location there in Myanmar at an old Methodist church. And as we pulled in one morning, right on the very corner where that church was at, there was like a kind of a walled fence. But right at that corner was six police officers standing there talking. We drove right past them and pulled right in the parking lot and walked into the building. Now that building was wide open. I mean, big windows open because it's so hot. And Graham wanted me to walk up here and start teaching. I'm thinking, them cops are right outside the door, man. Them cops, they're right over on the corner. Now that's just me thinking. Graham didn't. Them guys are sitting there patiently ready to go. But I had to decide, man, what are we about here, you know? Am I ready for this? How far, I looked at it this way. If these guys are willing, and there were some ladies in there too. You know what? If they're willing to do this, they're going to be in as much trouble or more than I am. And if they're going to do it, how can I say I won't? How can we say we're not going to do it because we might get in trouble when these people are willing to make the sacrifice and go to jail, and some of them were the ladies? I had to put it right out of my mind. I thought, you know what? Whatever's going to happen is going to happen. We are in God's hands. He said, do it. So we're going to salute and execute, and we're just going to go do it. In 2 Thessalonians, well, actually, right there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, I guess I didn't get to that one yet. Paul says in verse 3 that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we're appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. He said, we told you this is what it's going to be about, and look, see, it's happened. But he says it's okay. He said, just need to know that. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. He says that what they were going through, their patience and faith and their persecutions and tribulations that was being manifest, was a manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God because they were being counted worthy. Worthy. I have seen brethren, in my opinion, that what they're doing, they spend a lot of time sanitizing their environment. If they look out there and they see, well, it's probably right to do this, but the hassle factor is more than they want to go through, they're going to avoid it. If they think it's going to cost them something, or it's going to be a hassle, or whatever, they don't do it. They become church people. What I call just church people. Churchianity. As we'll see here in a minute, the apostles had an entirely different perspective on what it was supposed to be all about while Paul was writing to the Corinthian church going, look at you and look at us. What's going on here? Whether we do it really consciously, we certainly do it subconsciously because we're hardwired to pursue pleasure and avoid pain. And all of us tend to look down the road if we're thinking, I don't know. Be a hassle. So I don't work on my own cars. Do cars need to be fixed? Yep. Man, I don't like working on my own cars. I used to try to do that. Get my knuckles all busted, get all scruffed up. And if anything can go wrong, it will. Yeah, you can save some money. It ain't worth it to me. The hassle factor is too much. I'd rather pay the man and let him fix it and get his knuckles scruffed up. But there's just some things you can't delegate or let someone else do for you. When it comes to this, this is intensely personal, and there ain't no getting around it. These people were enduring it, and Paul was actually, talking them up here. He was really kind of, they were doing it. Patience and faith and persecutions and tribulations. The only way that we're going to face the pain is because of the joy set before us. In other words, we got to have the bigger picture, because if we looked at what we're going to have to go through at times, what we're going to have to face, we won't do it. But if we can see beyond it, much like an athlete does, the athlete gets in his mind, he wants to win the gold. Man, he really wants to do that. And he thinks, you know, I can do this, you know. I'm good, I can do this. Now, between him and the gold, let's say the Olympics is in 4 years, there's going to be a whole lot of blood, sweat, and tears. And, you know, you can't be a professional to, you know, compete in the Olympics. Which means he's probably got a job, or she. You know, they're a student, or they got to work, or they got to do something. So when are they going to get all this time in to prepare for the gold? On their time. When they're not at work, or when they're not doing whatever else they have to do, like get up at 4 o'clock in the morning before they go to work and run 10 miles in the pouring rain. When everyone else is sleeping. That's where they're going to win the gold, by enduring the hardness on the way up there. But they keep the goal in their mind, and it's worth it to them. It's the joy set before them. They can endure the hardness because of that. But if we don't have a picture that sees God glorified in our lives, and us, actually, you know, any one of us that have ever, you know, like when I finally overcame the smoking, there's a sense of joy or euphoria when you faced your fear and you overcome it. You see that sometimes with a young person, or maybe even some of the older people, and never been on one of the roller coasters at Cedar Point. I remember my daughter, when we were in line waiting to get on the Magnum, you know, she looked sick. I go, Carrie, you don't have to do this, you know, I want to ride this thing, but you know, it's okay. I'm thinking, oh man, are you going to be okay, you know? You know, we're looking, the closer we're getting, you know, the Magnum XL 2000, you hear all the screaming. And I go, you don't have to do this. No, I want to. I go, okay. But the joy after you get off, you know, I'm just scared the wits out of you. But you know, you did it. You could tell your friends, hey, I rode the Magnum XL 2000, which is nothing probably anymore at Cedar Point. But when you overcome something, there is a sense of joy. And this is all about facing our old man, facing ourselves and overcoming. There is joy associated with us every step of the way. I have no desire to see the inside of a Burmese jail. I really don't. I don't want nothing to do with it. And I really thought we were going to. And I thought, this is it. Mike was up speaking. The windows were all open. And we were out almost in the public. And people were looking in the windows. And I said to Graham, I go, Graham, what's the chances of some of these people looking in the windows? I go, report us to the authorities. And old Graham goes, I hope not. I thought, you hope not? I thought, oh Lord. So Mike was speaking, and this guy went by, and I mean, he stopped, backed up, looked in, and then took off. I thought, uh-oh. And the meow, it was him on a motorbike. And I mean, he was going. I mean, he was like he was going somewhere. I thought to myself, this is it. That guy is off. Because you know what? In some of those countries, where the communists especially, Sasha Chernitsky told me this in Belarus. See, the KGB is alive and well in Belarus. And how it works, they want Sasha to be an informant. That doesn't mean he would be a KGB agent, but be an informant at the school he was going to at the time. And all that means is you're just simply eyes and ears, and if you see something and you report it to your contact, you get some money, a little bit of money. So it's worth it to people if they see something interesting going on to report it so they can get some money. When you're poor and you got kids to feed, you know, why not? So, you know, when that guy took off like he did, I thought, he's going somewhere in a great big hurry. I had this sinking feeling. I thought, you know what, this is it. I almost felt like saying something. Graham, did you see that guy? Hey, Graham, you know, I think he's going to go tell somebody. Maybe we should get out of here. But you know what? They didn't do nothing. They just sat there like you're sitting there. And I'm thinking, why should I get all upset and ready to sound the alarm when these guys, it's like they've accepted the fact. There was pillars holding the roof up in that building. And I'd be up talking like this, and like I said, because of the windows, when I saw somebody come along the side of the building, well, before they can look in here, while I was talking, I just moved to where the pillar was between me and the window. When I know they'd be coming by that window, I kind of talked up here like I knew what I was doing, but I kept that pillar between me and them windows so that they couldn't look in and see this white face, a foreigner. And I thought, what am I doing? I feel like I'm dancing. I thought, what am I afraid of? We're here now. What are we going to do? Let's just preach the word. Mm-hmm. Just forget it. Did I want to go to a Burmese jail? No way. I saw Rambo, man. That was bad. They dress like that, too. I don't know if you saw the last Rambo movie, but that's what that was about. Some missionaries went into Burma because they wanted to help people at a clinic. That's what we do, help Graham at a clinic. And they got all arrested, and they were in bamboo cages. And they were doing bad things to them and killing them and stuff. And so the preacher that sent them over there hired mercenaries to get them out of there. Of course, the mercenaries that showed up, John Rambo was supposed to be their tour guide to take them back where he dropped them off. They didn't know that he was the ultimate mercenary. Yeah. So Rambo rescued the team. Well, I told Sue when I left, well, if anything happens, you know, get a hold of John Rambo. I think he's driving a tour boat in Thailand or whatever. But you know what? Forget it. We don't need Rambo. We just need to be in the Lord.
That's right.
And if that should happen, then it will happen. But it won't happen until God is good and ready. And that's really where we got to leave it. I quit dancing around those pillars. I didn't worry about the guy that took off on that motorbike. For all I know, the angel of the Lord was down there somewhere, and when he went by, bam! You know, maybe he never got to where he was going. Maybe he was the casualty, the sirens we heard later. Maybe he got run over by a bus, for all I know. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says himself in verse 10, "You've carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, and persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, Lystra. Persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me." Yes! "And all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Matter of fact, he said, "You will." Peter says, you know, it's necessary because the genuineness of your faith has got to be tested. Now, does that mean in a third world jail hanging by our thumbs? No, not necessarily. There is plenty of things that we're going to face right here. It may not be from the government, but it could be from other people. Maybe not physical violence yet or something or you know, like attack like that. But you know what? I believe this. The things that you will face internally as you overcome your old man is going to be the biggest battle you'll ever face. You know, the scripture tells us that he who can control himself is greater than he who takes a city. Your biggest battle ain't taking the city of Nineveh. It's going to be you. We have met the enemy, and the enemy is us. And that will be the greatest battle ever fought. I'll tell you what, if you can deal with yourself, you can deal with anything. You really can deal with the externals. I believe when the Apostle Paul, you know, this is in Acts 20, when he called for the Ephesian elders, when he called them, told them, you know, "I've been with you publicly, privately, house to house, haven't kept back anything profitably, etc." He says in verse 22, "Now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to you there, except the Holy Spirit testify that in every city, saying the chains, tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race and my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." That guy was told by the Holy Spirit that chains and afflictions awaited. I was worried it might happen. He was told it's going to happen to you right down the road. Well, what do you think he did? Head out the other side, out the other door? He walked right into it. Why? It says, he said, none of this moves me, nor do I count my life dear to myself. He was more interested and more focused on finishing the course with joy in the ministry of the gospel of the grace of God. You know why? Because, man, he was dead already. And that meant he was free. If you're dead already, you're free. So none of us are going to escape that suffering. Because I'll tell you what, if we won't do it here in Lima, Ohio, or in Hodunk, or wherever you're from, we ain't never going to do it anywhere else. And if you can do it here, you can do it anywhere else. Biggest battle we will face. And if people have already said it in their mind that they're going to sanitize their environment so they don't have to face their own selves and their fears, uncertainties, and doubts that they have right here, then you're never going to do it. You won't do it anywhere else if you won't do it here. If you do it here, you'll do it there. No one's going to escape it. That's what it's all about. But it's interesting to me the way Paul puts it there in Timothy when he says the persecutions, afflictions that happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and the persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. It's interesting. The deliverance comes in the affliction, not in avoidance to it. You know, like in Acts 14 when Paul got stoned and then the Lord raised him up. You know, if I was Paul, you might be going, Lord, next time, could you get here a little sooner? I mean, look, if you're going to raise me up anyway, how about we just kind of do that on the front end to avoid the stoning hassle? That's not how it works. Deliverance for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came in the furnace of affliction, not outside the furnace door. Their faith brought them all the way to the point and into the situation and the deliverance. seen, but the things that are not seen. But the things which are seen are just temporary, and the things which are not seen are eternal. They were going through such trials, and yet Paul called it a light affliction. A light affliction. Paul says in Romans 8:18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Suffering to glory. The suffering comes first. That's what this time on the earth, it's very brief. James says our time here, our lives are only a vapor. They only appear for a little while, then it vanishes away. This is perfecting us for eternity. We need to understand that on the front end, that we are to go through a great trial of affliction to test the genuineness of our faith. And the point of saying that to you guys is because it has to be a part of our discipleship. The disciples need to know that right on the front end. There are churches out there, I'm sure the ones I passed going down the road into town here, that big Air Force thing or whatever that is, and some of the other big things around here, I don't suppose they're talking about personal suffering and keeping those buildings loaded up. Because they're selling the people something, they're giving them something, kind of feel good, you know, I'm sure they feel churched when they go in there, you know, the praise things and the potlucks or whatever, which I like all that stuff, but we can't do the one and leave the other undone. The personal suffering has got to be a part of what we share. But like Paul brought out, with joy in the Holy Spirit. If they get the whole picture, they'll go, wait a minute, I get that. That makes sense to me. Yeah. Go through some tough time now. You don't get... Well, we would do that to get a better job. We'll spend the time to go through the tough time at school to get a, you know, 4 or 6 or 8 years of education to get the better job, to have the nicer things. The athlete's willing to go through the blood, sweat, and tears to get the gold. People can see that if they see the whole picture. They go, hey, that's worth it to me. I'll do that. But the Lord does tell it, and a few will find it, because not everybody's a gold medal winner for a lot of good reason. They don't want to go out and run in the rain at 4 o'clock in the morning. They want to roll over and go back to sleep. They don't want to go through the hassle of overcoming the bad habits, because it makes them feel uncomfortable. They're hanging on that cross, and when they feel that anguish of needing that smoke or that Twinkie or that extra hour of sleep rather than Bible reading, they roll over and forget about it. That's their right to do that too, by the way. But then you don't get the gold then, do you? You don't get that big $100,000, $200,000 a year paying job. You may not get the gold to heaven. Because if you're not going to face the tough things here, the personal or the external, because it makes you uncomfortable. I tell you what, me and Mike come back. You know, we walked over 20 miles in that jungle in Burma. We thought we were going to die. We were over our head on that one. Man, it was hot. And we walked, over the course of the 2 or 3 days there. Leeches. Man, we were like sick. I didn't think we were going to make it. So when I was there this year, I was talking to one of the group leaders that deals with the youth. He said, yeah, they're getting ready for their youth activities. They were going to go out and go to different villages, taking a teen group now, taking the teens. They're going to spend like, I don't know, a month and a half in doing that. I go, well, how far are you walking? He said, 180 miles. I said, what? With the teen group? I told Mike when I got back, we got to quit crying about our 20 miles, man. Them kids, I said, are walking 180 to go to village to do youth activities with the other kids in northern Burma. And here we're crying about 20 miles. I'm not going to talk about it anymore. Them kids did that. So Graham talked about his daughter was going to be doing that too, the different team. I go, she walking 180 miles too? He goes, no. She's walking 60. I said, oh, okay. Teenage girl. Those kids will walk in that heat carrying backpacks and plastic to sleep on. I'm telling you what, there's lions and tigers and bears. And I said, Graham, you got snakes out here, don't you? He said, yeah, we got big snakes. That ended for my wife. Sue says, where do they sleep out there? Graham says, well, just, you know, little lean-tos or whatever. And she said, they've got wild animals. He said, we have tigers. So when we were in the bush with Ian, I said, there are tigers around here, man? Because Sue asked me, she goes, are you going to take your gun? I said, I can't take no gun over there. She said, well, what are you going to do? I said, you know, she said, you can't outrun a tiger. I said, I don't have to outrun a tiger. I just need to outrun Mike Covert. But I had said, no, there's no tigers here. They're farther up in the mountain. He said, there's leopards down here. I said, oh, okay. Okay. Well, suffering to glory. It's all part of it. And in our discipleship, give them the whole message. They'll see the suffering, but they'll get the big picture, see the glory, and they'll go, you know what? I can do this. They'll rise to the occasion. If they see it in us first. Thanks for your attention this morning.